We remain standing as we pray the collect for Epiphany. Creator of the heavens, who led the Magi by a star to worship the Christ child, guide and sustain us that we may find our journey's end in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated for our first reading.
The reading is taken from Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 602 of the Pew Bibles. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Here ends the reading.
In that passage in Isaiah, we heard Isaiah looking forward to the moment when the kings of the world would come to God, when they would bring the wealth of the nations to him. And of course, in the Magi, we begin to see that happening already, even as the child Christ is still tiny, still under the care of his mother. We're going to hear that story read to us, and then Peter's going to be explaining it for us. But before we do that, we're going to stand and sing again, Like a Candle Flame Burning Bright. And again, the words will be on the screen, or it's number 74 if you've got a hymn book.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 12.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at his rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word, understand your word, and then live your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our gospel reading, we heard about four men with problems. Not identical problems, but problems nevertheless. Herod's problem was that he had heard rumors of the birth of a baby who one day would be acknowledged as king, seen as king, worshipped as king. But there was only one king, and his name was Herod. That was his problem. He thought he would solve his problem by investigation, followed by infanticide. But we know, don't we, that that didn't solve the problem in any shape or form. But that's not our subject for this morning. What was the problem of the other three men? Well, not how to kill Jesus, but rather how to find Jesus, how to worship Jesus. And their quest succeeded, as we know, by the following of a star. And when they discovered Jesus, they offered him their threefold gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I'm not sure whether those three gifts can be classified as birthday presents or Christmas presents for Jesus. I'll leave that for you to ponder afterwards. On the other hand, I heard only last Thursday of a little girl who was asked at Christmas, "Did you get the presents you wanted?" And she thought for a moment. And she said, "Well, no, I didn't exactly get the presents I wanted." She said, "But it didn't matter because it wasn't my birthday." So there's a clue for you, Christmas present or birthday present. Either way, it's a familiar story, and it came before us in our gospel reading today. Let's think about those three gifts together. First, the gift of gold. And all of us, I dare say, at our disposal, have gold. In my sermon notes, I've put the word gold in inverted commas. I don't mean the precious metal itself, but nevertheless, we do possess gold. Valuables. As a matter of fact, I once did possess a golden half sovereign until we had discerning burglars at Wandsworth who knew exactly what they were looking for. Well, that, by the way. And I'm using the word gold to represent all our possessions, all that we own. I've jotted down a list in no particular order. We may own a house, flat, bungalow. We may have a bank balance or a post office account, some shares perhaps, all the latest electronic gadgetry, a car, a wardrobe, or two or three full of our clothing. We may collect books or stamps. To me, gold in the parable, in the story, equals possessions. Yes, but do we possess those possessions or do they possess us? You see, the bottom line is this. We remember the wise men, not for having gold, but for giving gold away. Laying it at Jesus' feet, verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts. They not only opened their treasure chests, they opened their hearts as well. Their possessions were available to God. I'm sure I've told you this before, but it bears repetition, that one day when we were living in Nottingham, there appeared on our doorstep a friend of ours, a Christian man in his 40s, who told us that this particular year he was spending his summer holiday not lying on some tropical beach or cruising the Med, but touring up and down the United Kingdom, visiting a whole raft of family and friends, and giving each of them a present, a certain gift of money. I think in our envelope it was something like £50, which was a sizable sum back in the 60s. And he said, "I've just learned a new motto from my sister. It's this," he said, "give while you live. Give while you live." He said, "When I die, others will get my money anyway. But I shall miss out on two things: the joy of giving, seeing others have the joy of receiving." Give while you live. And that could well have been the motto of the three wise men. And maybe that's one reason why we call them wise. They knew how to give and when to give. You see, all our possessions are only ours for the time being. We're just looking after them for God. And of course, we live in a very disadvantaged world. And if we don't give, other people won't get gold. Frankincense, a particularly appropriate gift for the infant Jesus, because that's why they set out in the first place, didn't they? Matthew verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And frankincense, incense in some churches, is an aid to worship. They said, "We have come to worship him." As we have here this morning at St. John's, "We have come to worship him." Our journey here, I imagine, 9:30 on a Sunday morning, was comparatively easy and straightforward. But theirs, I reckon, involved crossing deserts, climbing mountains, fording rivers, taking months, not minutes. Now, what I think is significant about the Magi on their journey and their worship is that they didn't do it singly, just one of them. There were three to support each other, to encourage one another. If one should stumble, there would have been four supportive hands, two lots of reassuring words. If they felt lonely, two others to keep them company. Now, of course, we can all worship God anywhere, at any time, at any place. At home, at work, at leisure. I know those who find God best in the open air, and they take daily regular prayer walks, as they call them. But nevertheless, God's presence is with them there. What we do at St. John's, Sunday by Sunday, is quite deliberately to come together, to worship God, not individually, but corporately. How did I describe the Magi just now? They're there with supporting hands, with encouraging words, with the example of the other two. And I think that should fit us as the body of Christ in this place. We actually may not know each other's names, but God does. We may not know each other's needs, but God does. But I'm quite sure he looks to each one of us to be as aware of each other's needs as possible, so that we might offer mutual support and encouragement and prayer for each other within this family of St. John's. And if that happens, and I know it does happen all over the place, very good. But not only that, it shouldn't stop there, should it? Because we live in a fractured and needy world. The world outside our church needs to be loved. And I wonder whether we are those who are able to share that love outside the body of this church. You see, Jesus never wrote a book. What he did was to found a community. And we are part of that community. The church that matters is not the church of bricks and mortar, but the church of flesh and blood. And prayer and praise, and word and sacrament, and love and forgiveness. And here today we are at worship. Frankincense, worship. Gold, our possessions. Frankincense, our worship. And lastly and briefly, myrrh. Myrrh then, 2,000 years ago, and maybe myrrh today, I don't know, is closely associated with the preparation of a body for burial. A strange gift, to say the very least, for a newborn babe. T.S. Eliot, right in the middle of his poem, The Journey of the Magi, has the three magi, one dawn, looking up and seeing, and I quote the poem, they see three trees on the low sky. Three trees on the low sky. I interpret that as Eliot foreshadowing, anticipating the three crosses of Calvary. Jesus in the center, bearing the sins of the world. You see, no doubt the Magi traveled expecting to hear the cry of a baby from the crib. Although maybe deep down, with that gift of myrrh, they were anticipating another cry, not of a baby from the crib, but of a Savior from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we know, don't we, that God had not forsaken them, and God is not forsaking us as well. Jesus, God's greatest gift to you and to me, not a problem, but a promise. Life with him for time and for eternity as well. Amen.